Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the show. Hope you guys are doing well today. I hope you're warm wherever you are, and I hope you have electricity. We just had the storm roll through, and Southern Illinois used to get a lot of snow. When I was growing up, we got a lot of snow, and there's something about the weather patterns that have changed to where we actually miss a lot of the snow that comes. It's about 45 minutes north of us, really from St. Louis to Mount Vernon. If you're local, you know what I'm talking about here, and those fronts just collide from the northwest, and then from the south, they come up, and we are kind of always like the rain side of the storm rather than the snow side of the storm. But this time we were right in the middle and we got all that ice that came through. And we are always prayerful that we get a lot of snow because we just love snow around here. Didn't get that. Instead, we got the layer of ice. And I woke up this morning, we looked around, saw everything, and I thought everything really wasn't that bad because we only had about 3 branches down. And then I started getting reports from people in the church, and everybody from what I know is fine now, but there still are some people that have electricity out. There's going to be a lot of cleanup, a lot of chainsawing and all that kind of good stuff afterwards. We never lost power. We were fine. I kind of wanted the opportunity to use my generators and all of that. We got the wood stove, so we didn't have any concern about being cold or anything like that if the electricity went out, but didn't get to use any of that kind of stuff. But we're fortunate to be warm and everything's okay. Hope you're okay out there. And then if you are out there in, you know, not local, then I hope you're also warm and cozy and all that good stuff. All right, we're talking about chapter 14 of the London Baptist Confession today on saving faith. There are differences in the 3 paragraphs with the Westminster Standards in this. We'll highlight those as we work through, but nothing really notable when it comes to theological differences, just some additional words and sentences in our 3 paragraphs. Let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll get into our content. Father, we just thank you this time. We ask for blessing upon it. Lead and guide. We want to be encouraged today as we think about saving faith, that we have been graced by you with saving faith, real faith, that is different in substance from vain belief, vain glory, or the kind of faith, dead faith, that temporary believers have, those that confess Christ for a season, but then fall away. So we thank you for saving faith and giving that to us, that we would have confidence that we are born again and have eternity secured. Bless this time. I trust you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Before we get into that chapter and we look at that, I want to do a couple book recommendations. I started the year off, actually finished the year last year reading this book, and then it rolled into the new year. And what I always do is if I am reading a book as the year turns over, I put this as number one on my list for that upcoming year. So number one on my list for 2025, my book list. And I hope you keep a log of what you've read. Since 2011, I've got a log book of what I've read and then the ratings by the book. So I know everything I've read since 2011. I don't put articles on there or anything like that, but I do put just every book with a rating to the side. So everything for the last, goodness gracious, it's been 14 years now since I've been doing that. I would encourage you to do that. It's helpful to look back and see what you've read from year to year. Notice reading patterns and trends. Notice what you like and don't like. I very few on my list over the years have been fiction. I still struggle with fiction. But this year, I started off with my friend Matt Riddle's book, Undoing Urgency. I'm going to be having him on the show. And if you went to the intensive this last year, you know that Matt was one of the speakers and he walked us through the content of this book. And it is a really helpful book when it comes to just scheduling your life and making sure that you're not always just running with a kind of like a chicken with its head cut off, running from urgent task to urgent task. And what he talks about in this book is basically, it's easy to get bogged down by the things that are urgent, but are unimportant, because most of the important things in life when it comes to faith, family, goals, the big picture goals of your business or your life, financial goals, they're things that aren't necessarily urgent. They're things that you build toward or you have to put some sweat equity into that are consistent over the years. And then you end up with the long-term return of slow work over the years that have just been consistent, because these are your goals. These are the big, big important things in your life. Well, what he talks about in this book is that so often we get bogged down not working on what's important in life because we have the unimportant, urgent things that we have to do. And it's always just frantic life of trying to get done these urgent but unimportant work. So what he's doing in this book is highlighting a plan to undo that urgency where you're not always frantic about what you're doing, but you're focusing in on whether you can outsource something. And he's got a good grid of being able to know when is the right time to outsource something that you're doing that somebody else could do that you could pay them to do that would free you up because your time is valuable, and does a great job of doing that. And then he has his game plan about how to put into action once you understand what undoing urgency is. He's got a game plan, which is about goals, actions, metrics, and execution, where you can work through the process of really prioritizing your life. And it's always a good thing every couple of years to read something like a business book, something like a book that's going to just help you to... That's just going to help you to be the best you can be with your time. And that's something that I need to do, especially if you're working for yourself or if you're a pastor who doesn't have regular office hours or offices out of home. You have to make sure you get a handle on your time to make sure you're not wasting it away. So Undoing Urgency is published by Forbes, and I highly encourage this. Again, it's Matt Reynolds. I'm going to have him on the show here, I believe, in about a week or so. So you guys will hear more about that book. And then I'm reading a book I think Brian Sauvay recommended. I'm pretty sure I heard him or saw him make some comments about this, but Pat Buchanan wrote the book, Hitler, Churchill, and the Unnecessary War, and it was a really good book I read a couple years ago. And then this book is called The Death of the West, and the subtitle is How Dying Populations and Immigrant Invasions Imperil Our Country and Civilization. It's a really good book. It kind of reminds me of the statistician Peter Zahn when it comes to just looking at birth rates and death rates and what are some actual, you know, what's the actual data say about the future of particular cultures, societies, peoples, nations, based on birth rates, death rates, that kind of thing. There's some of those hard statistics in there that kind of paint a picture of what's coming for different nations. And this was written in 2002. So he's able to make statistics about 2025 and saying by the year 2025, this is what's going to happen. And then you look up the stats and sure enough, he's almost right on. And when you read this book about where things are going, he's talking about things like critical theory. He's talking about the Frankfurt School. He's talking about Gramsci and really the plan of the cultural Marxists to take over society, asking the question, why wasn't there this worker revolt? And why didn't Marxism take over? And what he says in this book, he's identifying what Bodhi Bakum preached on or taught on just 6-7 years ago on this cultural revolution that was going to happen through cultural Marxism. And he does a great job talking about the Frankfurt School. And basically, from what I can tell is I've gathered from, you know, Reno's book, Return of the Strong Gods, and all this conversation about the post-war consensus, there does seem to be a massive shift from World War I to World War II and just the way people think, talk, act, what is acceptable, what is taboo, what isn't taboo to talk about from the pre-post-war era. And it seemed to me, when you combine what Buchanan's talking about here, who is very much just, he understands the consequence of ideas, where things go and where ideas end up going. And he understood in 2002 where we would be in 2025. He just hit the nail on the head. It was a remarkable book. I'm almost done. I've got about... I'm on page 189 right now, so I'll be finishing up here soon. But I wanted to recommend those two books. He does a phenomenal job just saying, here's where you're going to be. But highly encourage it. And man, I just lost my train of thought there. But phenomenal book. Buchanan does just a really good job. Okay, I remember now. And basically, from what I can tell, is the post-war consensus is basically the cultural Marxists winning the day, winning the narrative. It's if you combine Reno with this book here, you get a pretty good idea of what's happening and why we are where we are and why there are things that you can't say and do on the right and without expecting that you're going to be viewed as a total extremist, lunatic, crazy person. And I just highly encourage it. We need a return of the old right. We need a return of that paleo conservatism or just the old school, what the old school South was fighting for, which it's just phenomenal. Encourage you to get it. So Death of the West by Pat Buchanan. All right. Now, chapter 14 of Saving Faith. Now, three paragraphs, we're going to highlight the small additions. There's a small addition in paragraph one, and then in paragraph two, a more significant addition. In paragraph three, there's just a small addition. But I want to notice just the first few words of this and be encouraged by it. The grace of faith, the grace of faith. Let's just pause there. If you have saving faith, it's in the ability of every man to have dead faith or that kind of faith that James talks about. Any man on earth can have vain belief, just the amygdala assent to believe a certain set of data points. And the kind of faith that people talk about, old school Arminian evangelists would say, that chair, you have faith that chair is going to hold your weight. You sit there, now take that same kind of faith and place it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not saving faith. That's vain belief. That's dead faith. It's the kind of thing that everybody has in their back pocket. What we're talking about in chapter 14 is saving faith. It's a gift from God to man. It has been granted to you not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's faith, but to suffer for his sake. This is the gift of faith. The grace of faith is how chapter 14 says it. Now, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer and other means appointed by God, it is increased and strengthened. So to summarize, we have been given by grace faith, and it's ordinarily wrought, it's ordinarily given by the ministry of the word. So the Holy Spirit's working as the word is being preached, and the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. And then also, as the word is preached and the sacraments are properly observed and administered, we are encouraged in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is strengthened. That saving faith that God has given is strengthened. And then by other means, these are the additional words that are the London Baptist Confession puts. Instead of just the Lord's Supper and prayer and other means appointed by God, it is increased and strengthened. So our saving faith can be increased and strengthened as we walk in the Lord in the means by which God has given us to grow in grace. So these are the ordinances. We get to that in later chapters as well. Paragraph two, by this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself and is apprehended an excellency therein. This is the additions here. And by the way, before we get to those additions, just keep in mind, if you have saving faith, you believe God's word. You reject what you think and what you feel, and you lay that down and you take up what God has to say about a matter. The line is drawn in the sand for those who have saving faith. We believe to be true whatever is revealed in God's word. So when we think about this, the truth scale, by what standard, just what that old Bunsen quote that just is always in your mind, should always be in your mind, by what standard, by what standard, by what standard, by what standard? Okay, what does God's word have to say? And that's always the barometer. It's always the measure of what is true and what isn't true. And if God says it, then we are to believe it. So the Christian, by this faith that's given by God, the grace of faith, believes whatever's revealed in the word for the authority of God himself, recognizing God's very authority in that word. Now, these are the additional words in this paragraph. So hang tight. There's a lot of them. And also apprehendeth an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, the excellency of Christ in his nature and offices, and the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations, and is so enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed. So these are statements about the one who has saving faith, what he believes about God's word. He believes it all, and he apprehends the excellency in this work. He recognizes the difference between the Bible as God's word and any other ancient literature in the world or any other modern literature in the world that's put down that has moral sayings in it that makes truth claims in it. We recognize the difference between God's word and all other writings, and they see the glory of Christ. They see the glory of God and his attributes in that word. So this is what those who have saving faith see when they read and hear God's word. Their eyes have been opened, their ears have been opened, and they see and hear what God has revealed and what God has told them in his word. So the Holy Spirit is working there. And then as they believe these things, we jump back into the same words that are in the Westminster Standards, chapter 14, and also acteth differently upon which each particular passage thereof contained, yielding obedience to the commands. So when you have the grace of faith, when you have true saving faith, when God's word comes to you and tells you commands, we yield obedience to the commands. We tremble at the threatenings. When we hear threatenings, we tremble and we actually embrace, not just stay in the threatenings, but then we're told, and embrace the promises of God for this life and that life which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Again, with each of these paragraphs, there's just so much there that you could spend so much time on. But for the sake of brevity, we'll continue to move on. This is great truth, isn't it? It's always good to consider what is saving faith. Paragraph 3. This faith, although it be different in degree, and it may be weak or strong, now the additional words in the London Baptist Confession, yet it is in this least degree of a different in the kind and nature of it as all other saving grace from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. So this statement is laboring to differentiate the difference between those who have vain faith, that kind of back pocket faith I talked about just earlier. They are temporary believers. So they confess Christ for a season, but then they're shriveled up. They die. They walk away. They're like Demas. They don't continue to the end. They don't persevere to the end. And so they're not preserved to the end because they are. It's a false profession of faith. And so what he's talking about here, what these divines are talking about here, is that if the confessor doesn't has weak faith, if it's real saving faith, that weak faith will endure, and it's by nature different than the one who seems to have strong faith, but it's not real faith at all. It's dead faith. Even though it appears to be strong for a season, there's a different nature to it. So it says it's different in the kind or nature of it. So there's a degree of nature. There's true saving faith, and then there's false and vain faith. And that's exactly what these authors of the Confession wanted to add in their remarks in paragraph 3 to bring clarification. So, and from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. So a temporary believer doesn't have saving faith. A true believer does have saving faith, even if that weak faith appears to be and is weak for a season, it's still saving faith. And therefore, though it may be in many times assailed or weakened, yet it gets the victory, growing up in many, to the attainment of full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. I love it. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He gives us saving faith, and he sees it. He finishes what he starts. So he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Love it. This is God's gift to the sinner, to the believer. And it's altogether different than the one who just believed a certain set of facts for a season and then fell away. So the one who walks in weakness will, for a season, walk in that weakness. And yet, if he has saving faith, he will eventually get the victory, and he will grow up and to attain the assurance of Christ in time. This is chapter 14 of the London Baptist Confession. I'm a full subscriber. I hope you are as well. Thanks so much for listening. By the way, please help us out by going on and leaving a review and sharing this, passing this along as well. I'm not on the internet world except for Gab, and not on there very much at all anymore at all. So basically, this is just Instagram. So if you want to pass it along, if this has been encouragement and helpful for you, then please do so. Thanks. Have a great day.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.